Returning God's Word tonight to Galatians 5 and 6. Text tonight will be Galatians 6, verse 1. We're going to begin reading at Galatians 5, verse 16, and we'll read through verse 10 of chapter 6. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Thus far we read God's Word. The text is verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, we know that when it comes to hearing thy word, especially when it comes to peacemaking, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts so that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. And that's our prayer, that thou wilt use this series of sermons and the sermon tonight to make us to be peacemakers as thou dost call us to be. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt strengthen thy servant as he brings this word, that he may bring it boldly and unashamedly. But Father, we pray that thou wilt use it for our good, that we may have peace as a congregation, and that we would have peace in our marriages, in our homes as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. In this series of sermons on peacemaking, we are considering God's way for dealing with conflict in our homes, in the church, and even in the workplace. We have seen steps that must be taken for us to be biblical peacemakers. We've considered two steps so far. The first step in biblical peacemaking is that I examine myself with the Word of God, and not just my outward actions, but also my heart. The second step, after examining ourselves, when there is a conflict, especially sins we've committed against others, is that we go and confess the sin that we have committed. Now, tonight we look at the third step of being a peacemaker. Only after doing those first two steps, then do we go and address the sin that is found in the life of someone else. Now, that can be true in regard to sin that they're walking in. That doesn't have to do specifically even with myself. That's not just against me. We see someone walking in sin and our calling is to go to them. But first we follow those first two steps. But this is also true in regard to our personal relationships in which conflict may arise. But understand, as we hear the Word of God tonight, this may go contrary to the way that we have done things in the past. That doesn't mean that we had it right, and this is just a different way of doing things that's suggested. We have to hear and understand this is the Word of God. And I say that tonight because so often when it comes to interpersonal conflict between a husband and wife, they got into an argument about something and maybe it got a bit heated and the two of them left in kind of a huff. Or the same thing happens between you kids at home, or it's happened between two of you members here in the church. Often we think that the first step is in fact the third step. We take this third step and we bypass the other two and we make this first and we make this primary. We go to the other person because in our own minds, often we think that the other person is more responsible in this conflict that we've had. And so we go to them, showing them their sin, focused on what they have done instead of first looking at ourselves. Or maybe we just take a quick look at ourselves and make a quick confession, but we're so eager to get to the sin of the other person. We have to get our steps right. These are the biblical steps. And they're in a right order here as we're considering them, as we've looked already at Matthew 7, what it says. And Jesus said, first look at yourself. Look at the log, the beam in your own eye. And then, secondly, go and confess. And then you address the sin in the life of someone else. You see, when we follow these steps, this is God's way of peacemaking. And when we first go to someone else confessing our own sins, whether in reality we were only 10% of the problem, or 50% of the problem, or 80% of the problem, whatever it may be, when we go confessing our own sins on our own part in this conflict and in this problem, we open up and make it easy for the other person to confess their own sins. We're not after confrontation. We're not after me being right. We're after reconciliation. We're after peace in our relationships, true biblical peace. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Restoration. How do we get to the point where there's a restoration of the relationship? Well, this is through addressing the sin of the other in the relationship as well. And that's what the text tonight calls us to do. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, one other thing we should understand as we look at this passage tonight is why we must do this. We do this because of our love for those who are around us. Again, motive is important. There's a motive behind this. The motive is not me being right. No, the motive is love for someone else. Remember the three principles we've looked at in biblical peacemaking? Focused on the glory of God. Secondly, serving others. And third, wanting to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And specifically, we see tonight, in the way of meekness and humility. In love, we care about those who fall down in their sin. That's the idea that we have here in the text. You can look at it from a military standpoint. Though, if you've read books about the military and soldiers and what happens in warfare, soldiers will tell the stories about what happens when one of their comrades falls in battle. He's wounded. They don't leave him behind. They go after him to help him so that he can be healed. The same would happen here in church. If one of the elderly members, for example, fell walking out of church, I know that there would be many people who would rush to help that member, to make sure that member was okay, to help them. What about spiritually? Do we rush to help one another because we're concerned about their relationship with God? We're concerned about the way in which they're living before the face of God. Peacemaking, reconciliation, as we consider it in this series, is the way to deal with wounded warriors, those who have fallen down in the course of the battle against sin. So with that in mind, we consider tonight restoring the fallen. Restoring the fallen. We notice first the beautiful calling. Secondly, the gentle way. And finally, the urgent warning. The text gives to us a beautiful calling. And it is beautiful because it is the way of love. This is the way we show love to one another within the church. We show love to those who fall into sin, who are overcome by the assaults of sin and fall into gross sin. We have to see and understand that that can happen to any one of us at any time in our lives. None of us are free from this danger. The text speaks of, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that could be any one of us, that we are overtaken in a fault. We often think of others, and we should want to help others. But if we're the ones falling, we should want this kind of help as well from the other members of the church. Well, what does it mean here? Who is this person that is overtaken in a fault? Well, not every sin that a person commits is described here in the text as being overtaken in a fault. They're the sins that we commit in everything that we do, because nothing we do, after all, is perfect. We have sinful thoughts and we have sinful desires. And just because that's true, that doesn't mean that every possible sin that we commit is a sin that falls under this. We've been reminded through the series that love overlooks certain sins. Not every sin has to be addressed or is addressed. But here, the Holy Spirit is identifying sins that are debilitating in one's spiritual walk or life of sanctification. There are sins that bring about a fall that keeps someone from progressing in growth in sanctification. These are the sins that we could describe using the language of Galatians 5. That's why I read part of Galatians 5. The sins that are part of not walking in the Spirit, but instead the sins of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They're the sins that slowly begin to dominate our lives. They're the type of sins that bring us into bondage to a particular sin. They bring us into the ruts of sin so that we continue to walk in the sinful way and we can't get ourselves out of those ruts of sin. They've slowly overtaken us. It can be that we're even blind to these sins in our own lives. What is it that characterizes these sins? Well, they are the type of sins that dishonor God in a person's witness in his or her life in the world. They're the types of sins that damage relationships and may be hurtful to a person personally. You may be on the receiving end of that. You've been hurt personally by the sins of someone else. The text is telling us that these are the types of sins that must be addressed, even with those who may be in positions of authority over us. Just because someone's in a position of authority over us does not mean that their sins must not be dealt with. And what I'm talking about is for a wife to talk to her husband about certain sins, or even for a child to talk to one of his or her parents about certain sins in their lives. These are the sins identified in Galatians 5 as the works of the flesh. Sexual sins. If you look at the sins listed, the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, there's almost three separate groupings. You have sexual sins, first of all, fornication and uncleanness. You have as well there the sins that are part of anger and murder and hatred. Those types of things. Sinful anger and actions that are hurtful to others. And then third, you have the drunkenness and the partying. You see, that kind of sin in the life of someone, these are the things that must be addressed. And now particularly, when there's a conflict, and usually when there's conflict, I'm thinking of marriages and in our homes, the thing that the conflict is about is not the issue that has to be addressed, but usually it's the way that we've conducted ourselves as we've talked about that issue. Whether it's arguing about how to spend money or the things that you're going to do or a toy that one of the kids wants to play with. The issue usually isn't that thing. It's how the two people conduct themselves as they're focused on that thing. And that's where the sin arises. The conflict comes in. And the sin then in that conflict as that arises must be addressed. Now, sometimes we would think that the best thing to do is not make any waves, don't say anything about it. The person's fallen down and we know the grace of God, so God's going to work in their hearts and in their lives. But yet we see and understand tonight the way God works is by our addressing these things. If an elderly member fell down, you would rush to help. What about spiritually? That's our calling here. We're to help one another spiritually as we struggle with sin. And the goal in this, the text says, is when someone falls, when someone's overtaken in a fault, the text says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, before we look at that word restore, notice how it describes those who are to help. Ye which are spiritual. Now, the text here is not making a classification within the church and saying that within the church there are these two kinds of people. There are the one kind who are the spiritual and the other kind are those who fall. Now, virtually everybody in the church can be described by those two things, but at different times in their lives. We all sin and fall into sin that we shouldn't fall into. Yet there are other times when we're recovered out of that. God has recovered us. God has restored us. And so at those moments, we're spiritual. The spiritual are those who are at any one moment walking in the Spirit, using the language of Galatians 5. By the grace of God, they're fighting against the lusts of the flesh, and they are not falling into sin at those moments, at that time in their lives. It may be that in the past they've fallen and they've been restored by the grace of God and through the loving admonitions of others who are around them. The spiritual are those who are living obediently to God, conscious of their dependence on God's grace and fighting against sin in their lives. They're walking cheerfully and thankfully as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing they're saved by grace and by grace alone. And when we're walking by grace, when we're walking in the Spirit by the grace of God, we're looking to help others. Not because we're so great, but because that's our calling and responsibility within the church. And the calling that we have in relationship with one another, in our homes, in our marriages, and within the church, is that we restore. What is that? Restoration is the healing that comes with repentance and reconciliation. So the idea of restoring is that we talk to someone about their sin with the goal that that person repents of their sin as I'm repenting of my sin, so that the relationship is reconciled, it's restored to closeness and intimacy again. That's what we want. That's the desire that we have. That should be the desire we have in our marriages, that we're close in our marriages. And the way to have closeness in our marriages is in this way, restoration, God's way. We want a close relationship with our children. That means restoration in the way that God gives in His Word. We want closeness with members of the church and others at times we have conflict with. We want closeness that's found in this way, not just forget about it and we just move on. No, it's in this way. It's in desire and repentance and reconciliation. So to accomplish that, what we do is we help the other person in this assess what is wrong, comfort them with the gospel, assure them it's okay with the gospel, and show the way forward that there can be this restoration in the relationship. God's people are called to assist each other in this restoration. Not make excuses for why we cannot do this, that we're not capable of this, or, you know, I did some bad things in the past and looked how it all turned out. It worked out all fine. Or I have my own problems and my own troubles to deal with. No. We must help one another to restore one another, to restore a husband, to restore a wife, to restore a relationship with our children or other members of the church. And understand what this means. So often, I would dare say, that when we think of this kind of restoration, we think right away of confrontation. There's some of us sitting here tonight that want to avoid confrontation at all costs. So when we think about doing this, we think right away of confrontation. This is how it's going to go. It's going to be confrontation. I'm going to speak to them about their sin. They're going to deny it. I'm going to speak to them. It's just going to be ugly. But when we have this set before us, this calling to restore, and to do that in meekness, the idea is not that this is to be done with confrontation, that this is going to result in some kind of a fight. Well, this is not at all the way that we ought to view this, but not to view it as confrontation. Instead, restoration comes with the idea of bringing the hope of the gospel. This kind of restoration seeks restoration in the light of the gospel that we know. In our relationship with God, as God reconciles us to Himself and restores us to relationship with Himself, It's not confrontation. It's friendship and love. And so that's the way that we ought to seek to do it as well. Not in a confrontational way, but instead, speaking the truth in love, yes, about their sin. Helping them to assess what they have done. But this includes teaching. It includes instructing. It includes reasoning. It may even include pleading. This includes encouraging. It includes correcting, admonishing, and rebuking. But the idea is not that we're looking for warfare, that we're looking to be right, and for the other person to acknowledge that I am right. It's not about quarrel or argument. Think about the different examples of that we find in the Scriptures. Look at Jesus Himself and think about how He addressed the sin in the life of the Samaritan woman. Do you remember John 4, a Samaritan woman? Remember the sin that was in her life? She had been married multiple times. She had been married 5 times and she was on her 6th husband. Jesus doesn't start there with her, does He? Instead, He talks to her using the figure of the well, the picture of the water that He asked her to draw up for Him, and then speaks about spiritual truth, that He is the source of living waters that bring true healing and true hope and true comfort. And then He says to her, go get your husband. Then He addresses her sin. He brings hope first. But there are other times to address sin first. But remember how God sent Nathan the prophet to David to address sin in David's life. Couldn't be an enjoyable thing for Nathan the prophet to do. No doubt from a human perspective, he looked up against doing that. But how did he do it? Brought a story. A story to him about a man who killed a poor man's sheep, the only sheep that he had, to feed his guests when he himself was rich. And David was outraged by it. And then Nathan said to him, you are that man. It was rebuke. It was admonishment. But using that story to show the folly of what he had done. These are examples of how we can do that with one another. Not seeking confrontation or argument, but to restore in the way of love. The other thing we should notice about this is that the way to do this, what we use to do this, is the Word of God. The Word of God. We are not to use guilt trips. We're not to use our own hurt to manipulate someone to feel sorry for ourselves. We ought not to ignore someone and use that in a relationship to try to get our own way. We shouldn't think that finding a hobby for someone is the way to deal with their sins so that they can have some kind of a distraction in their own lives and reduce stress in that way. No, it's only the Word of God that can restore. So we must bring the Word of God to those who are falling. The hope of the gospel. The Word of God as well as it speaks about our sins. And speaking to them as well about the blessing of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is the beautiful calling that we are to restore one another by going to each other and speaking about the sins that have been committed against us or the sins that they are walking in their lives where they are overtaken by this sin and this fault. Now, what's the right way to do that? Well, we are to do that gently. That's what the text is telling us. We're to do it gently. That's the idea when it says that we are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Again, not anger, not manipulation, not trying to get my way, but I have a comrade that's fallen. There's a member of the church that's fallen, overtaken in sin, and I love that person, and I want that person to be restored. I want our relationship to be restored. The way the Word of God says, is to restore with a spirit of meekness. What is that? Well, meekness manifests itself in an attitude of esteeming others better than ourselves. The exact opposite of that is pride, the attitude that I am better in, the attitude that I would never do anything like this. How could you do such a thing? And how could you hurt me by doing this thing or saying those words? What follows from that kind of attitude of pride is anger and manipulation. And that's what pride does. It uses manipulation, guilt, or anger to try to change the person. But meekness says, no, it's not about me. It's not about my hurts and my struggles, but I love and care for this person, and they're overtaken in a fault, and I want them to be restored. I want them to be delivered. And so meekness patiently waits upon God and what He will do as I'm an instrument in His hands. And the Scriptures emphasize this over and over again, that we are to deal with each other in meekness when it comes to sin, that we are to be gentle with one another. Let me show that from the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We read there of our calling in relationship to one another in the communion of the saints. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So the point is, whether you warn, comfort, or support, be patient. Even with a warning, we have to be patient. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, where Paul sets before Timothy the calling that he has as a pastor, but also really a calling we have with one another, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Very similar idea that you find in this passage as we have in the text in Galatians 6, verse 1. But notice those beginning words. It comes first. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. We're to do this in meekness, because we're servants. We always have to remember whose we are, even in conflict, that we belong to Jesus Christ. And in conflict, we represent Him, the Savior who is so patient and so merciful to us. And so we go with that same patience, we go in that same meekness, wanting to help the sinner that has fallen down and wanting to restore, using the tools that God has given. Now understand something about this meekness. This meekness is a fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit gives to us in the way of first seeing our own sin. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 establishes that for us. Verse 22, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That really is the fruit of the Spirit, and everything after it describes that love. But notice what's included there. Verse 23, meekness. Meekness is part of love, humility. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works this meekness in us, this humility of esteeming others better than ourselves in the way of our examining ourselves. Now here we see the wisdom of God's way. If we would come up with our own way of peacemaking, step three would be step one. Look at their sin. Get them to address their sin and confess their sin. And then I'll confess mine. But the wisdom of God is, no, we go with humility, and that's how that's found. We look first at ourselves, we confess our own sins, and then that, by the grace of God, opens the door up for the other person to do the same to us, and the relationship is restored in the way of confession and then forgiveness. This is what brings humility in our lives, does it not? Seeing what we truly are. Seeing our own sins, our own weaknesses. We constantly have to face that reality in our lives, and that's what keeps us humble in the presence of our great God. We have to see and understand what we heard at the beginning of the sermon tonight, that any one of us at any time can be the one who is overtaken in a fault. That doesn't keep us from addressing sin with one another. No, that encourages us, in fact, to do it. But it does keep us humble as we do that. We understand, I'm only a tool, an instrument in the hand of God to be used for the good of this other person. This is the gentle way in which we are to restore one another when we walk in sin. There's something more that we should see and understand here, and that has to do with the steps of how this is done. Matthew 18 provides the steps in which we restore the brother in the way of meekness. We do it with the Word of God and with prayer. We're going to look very briefly here at Matthew 18. It's not my plan in the series to preach on Matthew 18 because we look at this passage often in as we consider the keys of the kingdom of heaven and look at the key of Christian discipline. We're looking at that in part tonight. But look at what Matthew 18 says about how we are to deal with the brother that sins against us. Verse 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is how Jesus calls us to go to someone that has sinned against us, whoever it may be. Again, not with confrontation, with a loving rebuke from the Word of God, giving the hope of the gospel, giving the assurance that we want for them what's best for them. We want restoration in our relationship, but also forgiveness that they would know in Christ's blood in the way of repentance. And here's the way in which we can do that, just to give us a sample of that, an example of that. Say that there's a relationship that's strained, there's tension, there's conflict between the two, husband and wife maybe. They got into an argument about something, they both left kind of upset about that argument. Well, they come back together. And here's a way for a husband to show leadership. To be the one who begins and to say, I'm sorry for what I did. I was wrong in the way I spoke to you. I was wrong when I said this to you. I was wrong when I pointed the finger at you. This is what was going on in my heart. That's not an excuse. This is the reality, the depth of my sin. I'm sorry for how I hurt you. Is there anything that I'm missing in what I've confessed? If there is, please tell me. I want to know. How else have I hurt you? What else did I do wrong to you? And then asking for forgiveness. That's after we, in that first step, have examined ourselves. We've had the time to cool off, examine ourselves. Now we go and confess our sin. Will you forgive? Yep, I'll forgive. Okay. And then if the spouse is not willing and ready to talk about their part, then it's time to address that. Well, you know, on top of this, when you spoke to me that way, when you did this, when you said this, that was hurtful. I feel that you've sinned against me. That would be the way to address that with them. It's hard for me to do that. I know that I was wrong, but yet I feel that I must address this with you. I want the relationship to be restored. I don't want to fight anymore, and I'm not here to fight with you about this. I want to forgive. I want us to move on in this relationship. That's the right way for this type of thing to be done. Not that tensions build and we're exploding at each other with confrontation, but we're approaching each other, remembering the love and the mercy that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. And if the person repents, that's the end of the matter. If they don't, we have to go back. And then if they still won't, after going back, maybe 2-3 times or maybe more even, then verse 16 of Matthew 18 tells us what to do next. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. So you take one or two more with you and go and talk to that person. You've been walking contrary to the word of God. Now there, where you find someone to go with you, you should find someone who's a wise and mature Christian. One who is spiritual in their own lives. One who is a peacemaker in their lives as well. Someone who you know will go with you in this spirit of meekness. It may even be wise to tell the person that has sinned against you that you're going to go talk to someone else, so that the two of you may go and speak to that person about their sin. Maybe that will give them reason to pause and reconsider their own sin. And then Matthew 18 tells us that still they will not hear. And it must be told to the church. After going repeatedly and they will not repent, then we bring it to the elders of the church. And the elders will examine it. They will give advice how to handle the situation. And they will discipline if that is necessary. And this, by the way, is why it's important that the elders in the church be men who are peacemakers. That's one of the qualifications for the office of elder, that they're not strikers, they're not brawlers, they're not men who are always looking for a good fight. No, they must be men who defend the truth, men who are godly in that way, who are bold and courageous, but they're also peacemakers. They want true biblical peace in God's way. May God give us grace to follow these steps, to follow these biblical steps, to address sin in this way so that we're peacemakers in our homes and peacemakers in the church. But there's an urgent warning that's part of the text too, which encourages us to take careful inventory of our own lives as we do this. The text says at the end of verse 1, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The warning here is that if we do not examine ourselves, we do not go in meekness and humility, but instead we are proud, this very pride will lead us into falling into the very same sin that we're addressing with someone else. It's the very same warning given in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The point is when you look at the people of Israel there in 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks of the sins that they walked in. They're murmuring and complaining. They're idolatry. We can look at that and say, oh, people of Israel, how could they do those things? We wouldn't do those things. Paul says, take heed. Look at yourself. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's the idea here too. You go and pry, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Because you're not trusting the gospel, you're not trusting the promises of God, you're saying, I am what I am because I am what I am. Instead of, I am what I am by the grace of God. Pride results in falling into gross sins. We don't trust in God. We become then those wounded warriors who will need the help of others to be restored. The beautiful truth here is that God protects us in our lives through humility. Humility is a shield of protection to protect us from the way of sin. And that's the urgent warning that we must see here tonight. It's so easy to look down our noses at others, to think we would never do what they do. We could never fall into the sins that they fall into. Pride is the enemy. Humility is the shield that God gives to us to protect us against sin. Humility is a beautiful grace of God that He gives and works in us, that He gives and works in us through the consideration, the honest consideration of our own sin. We see here the benefit and the wisdom of humility. The world says it's foolishness. It makes you a pushover then. No, it doesn't. Real humility is not only godly, but it's a protection for us in our spiritual lives. That's the humility we must put on in our relationships with each other, and how much that changes the dynamic of everything. Every relationship. So that we can be true and genuine peacemakers. And that's the encouragement of the Word of God tonight. To see the steps of peacemaking, to see how they fit together and work together in the wisdom of God. To begin with this, examine myself and humble myself. Secondly, confess my sin, my part in this conflict. And third, then I address the sin. It's found in the life of someone else, but doing that in the light of what I've seen in myself. The next step, forgiveness. That's what we look at next week, the Lord willing. What it means to forgive as we have been forgiven. May God give us grace to put on this wisdom and live it. Not just nod our heads in agreement, but go home and live it in our relationships with one another. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the instruction given to us tonight in biblical peacemaking. We pray, O Lord, that as we leave here, we'd not only be hearers of the Word, but doers also, putting this into practice, and especially asking for forgiveness where we have not done this in the past. Pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use this to be of great benefit in our homes, in our marriages, relationships with our children, relationships with our siblings, also in our relationship with Thee, the living God. All this we pray in Jesus' name, trusting that in Him we have forgiveness for all of our sins. Amen.